Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Galatians chapter 2. And we will read again at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. When Mary, the sister of Martha, poured the ointment on Jesus' feet, Judas was outraged. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He was very zealous, so it seemed, for the poor. But we read, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. But Christ, after he defended Mary, said, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. What did the Lord mean? He did not mean that we should not take care of the poor. He meant that we should first make use of the opportunity for doing good or receiving good that presents itself when the other duties might be done at another time. Christ was there. He was present with them at that moment. Now was the time to seek communion with Christ. And they could continue to care for the poor at another time. They would always have opportunity for caring for the poor. Why? Because the poor would always be with them. Judas didn't really care for the poor at all. Not that he cared, but the Lord Jesus did care for the poor. And we know that, not only from specific examples, but because the whole Word of God is the Word of Christ. And the Bible is replete with reference to the poor. And it was the great anxiety of the apostles that when Paul and Barnabas were going to embark on their missionary journey to preach to the Gentiles, and the apostles gave them the right hand of fellowship, they made sure that Paul and Barnabas would remember the poor. Paul tells us the same he also was forward to do. It was almost as if he was saying, you don't need to remind me. I'm already ready to do it. He was more than ready to remember the poor. Well, friend, are you a righteous man? Do you know what the righteous do? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Are you a virtuous woman? Do you know what a virtuous woman does? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Well, do we desire to know if we are God's people, if we have grace in our souls? The care of God's poor people is an evidence of saving grace. It indicates a righteous man or a virtuous woman. No, taking care of the poor is not just for apostles and deacons. It's something we all should do because it's a command of God. And the eighth commandment which we have considered a while ago, requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And part of the obedience required in the Eighth Commandment is to have a lawful calling. We need to work. We are commanded to work. Now, what should be our aim and purpose in finding a job, in looking for employment? We should aim for three things. We should aim to live comfortably and to take care of our children, our family, in a comfortable existence. But secondly, and more importantly, in seeking a lawful calling, we should aim to honor the Lord with our substance. And that is what we considered not too long ago in relation to the Eighth Commandment. We should give to the Lord. And the third thing that we should bear in mind as a reason to seek a lawful calling is that we might have enough to be useful to others. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Why? Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. So we should seek a lawful calling in order to have enough to give to others. Yes, that we might remember the poor. So we keep the Eighth Commandment partly by remembering the poor. So with the Lord's help, we would like to ask three questions this Sabbath morning as we consider this part of God's holy word. First, why should we remember the poor? Why should we remember the poor? It's not so much how can we remember the poor, but why should we remember the poor? Because it's clearly a duty in God's word. Why should we? We will find out why. Secondly, how should we remember the poor? What is the manner of helping the poor? How should we do it? The third question we'll ask and try it with God's help and by His word to answer is, what are the motives to remembering the poor? There are many motives, many good reasons that should encourage us to remember the poor. So the first question is, why should we remember the poor? Remembering the poor was important to the early church. The apostles were sending away Paul and Barnabas. The apostles knew that Paul and Barnabas were qualified. God had equipped them to preach to the lost, to the Gentiles. But they were still saying to Paul and Barnabas, all we ask is that you remember the poor. And please don't forget them. Only they would that we should remember the poor. So remembering the poor was important to the apostles. Why should remembering the poor be important to us? First of all, because God is the guardian of the poor. God is the guardian of the poor. And because God looks after the poor, He expects us to look after them too. There is a lot of evidence in the Bible that points to the fact that God is the guardian of the poor. He cares about the poor. And by the way, the word poor occurs more than 200 times in the Bible. Certainly that tells us it must be an important subject. Well, we are clearly told that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Psalm 68 and verse 5, a father of the fatherless. The orphans are poor usually, and God is their father. He takes care of them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, we read, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons. He is not partial to those who have high status or those who are wealthy and have a lot of money. He's not partial to anyone. He regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God is the guardian of the poor. He cares for them. And he, in fact, declares himself to be the guardian of the poor, as we just read. And he reminds his people that as they were strangers in the land of Egypt, they are to take care of the stranger, because God takes care of the stranger. And he avenges his poor, and he declares that he will plead their cause. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 22. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. God will protect the poor. And also, when you consider the provisions in the Old Testament and the Mosaic ceremonies, or not ceremonies, but the institutions and provisions, all the evidence is there of God's care for the poor. When you think about the poor who were allowed to glean the fields, the farmers, the reapers were not allowed to pick up absolutely every grain of stalk that was left behind. No, they were required to leave those stalks of grain behind so that the poor might come behind and pick it up after them for themselves. In fact, farmers were required to leave the corners of their fields unharvested so that the poor might come to those corners and harvest them for themselves. So the provisions of the Old Testament era and dispensation tells us that God cares for the poor. And when we come to the New Testament, we see how Christ instructs us not to invite all our friends to a great feast, but the poor. He himself looks after the poor. He healed those who were lame and blind and beggars because of their ailments. He took care of them. He cares for the poor. When we think about the apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 6, appointing deacons for this express purpose to care for the poor, a whole distinct office and function was instituted for this purpose, to care for the poor, for the widows, to distribute the wealth and the money of the church for those charitable purposes. Does not this tell us that Christ, who is the head of his church, cares for the poor, and should not we? And another reason why we should remember the poor is not only because God is the guardian of the poor, but secondly, because specific directions are given in the Bible to care for the poor. Many passages of God's Word direct us to give to the poor. It's not our choice. It's our duty. We should not think, well, do I give or do I not give, or do I give a little or do I give a lot? No, the Bible is clear. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 8. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So clearly, giving to the poor is our duty. Specific directions are given. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the order that Paul gives in regard to collections on the first day of the week has special reference to the poor saints. They are collecting in order to minister to the saints, to help them who are in special need. Clear directions, and he takes up two chapters in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 in regard to the care for the poor saints. And he commends the Macedonian churches for their liberality in giving, and he endeavors to persuade the Corinthians to be ready for the collections to be gathered and to be taken to Jerusalem. So specific directions are given in the Bible to care for the poor. When the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and there was a poor person who fell among thieves, and the priest passed by and the Levite passed by and didn't help him, but the Samaritan did. He was a good Samaritan, and he took care of that poor person who had fallen on the road and fallen among thieves. Well, he was neighbor. The Samaritan was the neighbor of that Jew. He was likely a Jew who fell among thieves on the way to Jericho. But is this an example to follow? Of course it is. It's a command. The Lord Jesus says, go and do likewise. And by the way, if it's a duty for apostles to care for the poor, as it was for Paul the apostle, then certainly it's a duty for ministers to care for the poor. And in the Directory for Public Worship, that is next to the Westminster Confession of Faith in the publication, the Directory specifically states that one of the duties right there with preaching and reading the scriptures in public and administering the sacraments, one of the duties of the pastor is to look after, to care for the poor. So God is the guardian of the poor. Specific directions are given to care for the poor. And thirdly, why should we remember the poor? Because the poor are so often neglected. The poor are frequently overlooked by man. And again, to oppress the poor is a serious sin denounced in Scripture. The Lord is the avenger of the poor. And we read in the book of Proverbs, verse 17 and verse 5, chapter 17 and verse 5, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." Our attitude toward the poor and to the suffering does matter. And such texts that we read again and again should make us tremble. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor says, 'Can you give me a little bit?' And you close your ears, what's going to happen to you? You will cry too. He also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And as we sang in Psalm 72, "The people's poor ones he shall judge. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, he looks after the poor. The needy's children save." And listen to this. "And those shall he in pieces break who them oppressed have." Those who oppress the poor, the King of Kings will break them in pieces. So the poor are neglected, and that should and the call and the threatenings of God's word towards those who oppress the poor should make us realize that remembering the poor is important. And why should we remember the poor? Because the rich and the poor are equal. The rich and the poor meet together. We read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. And the Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord has made both the rich and the poor. We should not give place to the rich and neglect the poor. The Bible warns us against partiality. And the rich indeed have many friends. They can win a lot of favors by their money. But we need to remember that the Lord looks on the heart. And that should bring us to see our duty to remember the poor. The rich don't need our help unless it's spiritual help. But the poor do. And the poor are the ones whom God again and again is telling us to remember. So these four reasons why we should remember the poor. God is the guardian of the poor. Specific directions are given to care for the poor. The poor are neglected, but the poor and the rich are equal. So it is important for us as Christians who belong to Christ to remember the poor. Only they would. This is all we ask you, they said, that you would remember the poor. And Paul says, I was forward to do so. I was eager to do so. Now, the second question that we should ask and seek answers from God's Word in order to answer is, how should we remember the poor? In what manner? What is the method? What should we bear in mind when we endeavor to care for the poor? How should we remember the poor? Well, we should do so, first of all, wisely. We should not just throw money at anyone who walks past us who looks like they're poor. Not anyone who hands out a hat to us and, please give me some money, and we throw it in. That's not how we remember the poor. We should not encourage idleness. When we think about the provisions of the Old Testament, how these arrangements were designed to encourage work. So yes, there were poor people, but they were directed to come after the reapers to glean the fields, to use their hands, pick it up and bag it up and take it away. So poverty is not to be encouraged. Work is to be condoned. A man should work to support himself. Imagine a father who has a son who is slothful, and the son won't find work to do. So the father says to people all around, don't give my son any money. He's lazy and he needs to learn to work. And the Bible tells us plainly that if any man will not work, neither should he eat. And we are to labor in order to give to him that needeth, as we already have quoted that verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Who are those who really need our help? Well, clearly, the disabled, those who are deaf and blind and lame, those are the poor, and we are to remember them. As well as those who are not well off, not through any fault of their own, and so on. And in God's providence. Well, we should remember the poor. And we should do so bearing in mind that the poor will always be around. We can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 for a few moments. And we can read from verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. The poor shall never cease out of the land. You will always have the poor with you. That's what the Lord Jesus was referring to, this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 15. You will always have the poor. There will always be poor. They will not cease out of the land. You need to recognize this fact and seek God's help to remember them in the way that He has appointed. So, the second way in which we should remember the poor is conscientiously, out of obedience to God's command. And the third reason why, how we should remember the poor, and the way we should remember the poor, is sincerely. In other words, our heart should be given as well as our substance. We should not only open our hand, but our heart to those who are in special need. We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58 and verse 10, "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday." Not only food from your hand, but your very heart and soul should go out to the poor. So we should remember the poor with sincerity. And we should beware of evil thoughts. In verse 9, wrong ideas coming up in our minds to prevent us from giving as we ought. It's not looking for some excuse keep us from giving to the poor. "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand," and so on. So in the year of release, that would be the time when debts would be canceled, and the poor that you have lent to, they would not be required to give back. So a person might say, "Well, next year, this poor man, if I lend to him, he's not going to give my money back because his debts would be canceled." And that would be an excuse in that man's mind to keep him from giving to his poor brother. But beware of those evil thoughts. Beware of any excuses. "Well, the need is not so great, and I have just a little bit of money anyway, so it's not even worth thinking about." That is a wrong thought, and an evil thought perhaps, and we need to ask God to search our hearts, lest there be an evil way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. So beware of temptations to the contrary of remembering the poor. And on the other hand, in regard to having sincerity as we remember the poor, avoid ostentation and pride and just putting a lot of money into the collection or giving to a poor beggar just to show off either our wealth or our good heart. That is a wrong motive. We should be sincere as we give. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3 warns us about the motives of our hearts and the need for love in the act of giving. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I could give all my money away and have no love in it, and what good will it do me? So we should give sincerely. Remember the poor wisely, conscientiously, sincerely, and another way is cheerfully. And in verse 10 in the chapter that we read, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 10, "Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him." Don't be reluctant. Don't feel, "Oh, this is a great burden I have to do. I give my money away. I could have spent this on a new computer or something." No, we should be willing and cheerfully giving as we are told. God requires us not that we give grudgingly, but willingly, because God loveth a cheerful giver. But we should also remember the poor specifically. Again, linked to wisely, we should recognize those who should have priority in our giving. You say, who is that? Who should have priority? Well, family. We should give to a poor brother, first of all. Now, underline the word poor. We shouldn't say, "Well, I gave to my children and grandchildren and my nieces and nephews and I have nothing left." Now, that's not remembering the poor. That's not remembering the poor brother. We should remember the poor brother. And in verse 11 of this chapter, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So there seems to be a gradation. First family, then the poor nearby, and then the needy in the rest of the land. So, indeed, the Word of God points us to this fact that we should be specific in remembering the poor. And grandchildren, as well as children, should remember to show piety first at home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are given directions regarding those who are widows indeed. And these are the ones that the deacons were to care for. Not just anyone who calls herself a widow or anyone who says, I'm poor. And in fact, those who had relatives that could provide for them, they were to get help from relatives first of all. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, and the word can be apparently translated grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Requite their parents. Your parents provided for you. They took care of you when you were growing up. And when they are old and frail, it's time for you to take care of them and to requite them and repay and pay them back. For that is good and acceptable before God. And then verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, what is the result? What does Paul the Apostle by inspiration have to say about it? He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The heathen do better than that. You need to remember your own family. You have a very sick child. You say, I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. I'm going to give to the poor in Iran. You have your own child to take care of first. So if you have not done that, you have denied the faith. What a blot you put upon Christianity by not remembering your own poor family. So the poor brother first, and then the poor around you, and then the needy in all the land. And this is a New Testament injunction and command. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have, therefore, opportunity, and the context is contributing, giving, helping others in various ways, as we, therefore, have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Everyone should be the target of our giving. Then he says, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Those who are Christians, they should be first among our priorities. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, and so on. Now, we have deacons' courts, indeed, that make decisions on the use of the money that is given for temporal affairs and for giving to the poor among the church. But of course, this should not prevent God's people from giving on their own, as there may be isolated cases that need our charitable consideration. So we should give specifically. And another way in which we should give to the poor is generously. And that is very clear. We should give as much as he needs, not sparingly, but largely, generally speaking. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 8. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Again, according to the scripture, it's not just giving, but it's also lending that is acceptable and required. So it should be generously. It should be liberal. It should be characterized by, as the Apostle Paul says, liberality. The Macedonian church's liberality was clearly manifest. Matthew Henry reminds us, if the hand is shut, the hand should be open wide. But if the hand is shut, it's a sign that the heart is hardened. We should open our hands wide. And we should remember the poor, how in this way, according to ability, not everyone can give as much as another. That's very clear. We should give according to our ability, in proportion to the necessities of the poor. So according to our ability and according to their need. Sometimes it's easier to give money than to give our time. Imagine helping a poor neighbor. You can throw money at them, but perhaps what they need is some work done on their house. Perhaps the faucet is leaking, and they need to, various things fixed, and it's not just money they need. They need help. And that is to be borne in mind also. So, and these things indeed require more self-denial at times. So we should ask the Lord to give us grace to remember the poor in the way that God has commanded. How? Well, wisely, conscientiously, sincerely, cheerfully, specifically, generously, according to our ability and according to their need. Now, the third question that we would like to answer is, what are the motives for remembering the poor? What are the motives for remembering the poor? Only they would that we should remember the poor. Why should we remember the poor? Well, we considered how it's a duty. God is the guardian of the poor. Specific directions are given. Man oppresses the poor very often. And the rich and the poor are on the same level. But there are many motives to remembering the poor. Many things that can be brought out to encourage us. We should be encouraged to remember the poor, because by doing that, we give evidence, we have evidence of our sincerity. When the Lord Jesus in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, is sitting at a feast with others, and there is various spiritual conversation taking place, the Lord notices how some were taking the chief seats, the best places at the feast. Everybody could see them. And he reminds us that we should humble ourselves. And he also tells the person who invited everyone this, verse 12, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." Here's a warning. Here's a danger. We should look at this as a danger. Watch out, because they might reward you in the same way. One commentator said that it's a scruple that the world knows nothing of. This is no concern of theirs. Of course they want to be rewarded. They will invite the rich because they want the rich to invite them. Salespeople will go out and invite to dinner the people that they want to sell to. Why? Because they want to make a sale. But don't do that. Don't invite rich people and popular friends to your great big dinner. Who should you invite? The Lord Jesus tells us, "But when thou makest a feast, call," the very first word is, "the poor." Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's who you should call. "And thou shalt be blessed, For, and here's the reason, they cannot recompense thee. They cannot pay you back. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You will be rewarded in heaven. So, it is a great evidence of our sincerity when we take care of the poor, because we're not doing it for selfish motives. Yes, there may be other occasions of pride and showing off how much we can give, but in general, it's a very clear evidence of love and sincerity. If we gave to the wealthy, we might not do it out of love to them because we want something out of them. But if you give to the poor expecting nothing in return, then we have evidence that we are giving it to them for the right reasons, and that we are sincere and that we desire to honor Christ Himself. So a second motive to remembering the poor is that we have proof of God's love. Proof of God's love. Taking for granted, presupposing that you already think God loves you. You say, God loves me, I'm one of His people. All right, let us see it. Let us have the evidence of it. I see you go to the bank, you get out $300, and you spend it on all kinds of nice gadgets. But you don't give anything to a poor brother. Where's the evidence that God loves you, that you're one of His people? So, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 about this necessity of giving to the poor, which is also a motive because of the fact that it assures us of God's love to us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, you have money, you have possessions, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, there's a Christian next door in the church, and you see that he is in real need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, you're not going to have sympathy toward him, you're just going to harden your heart, look the other way, pretend he doesn't exist. How dwelleth the love of God in him? You say God loves you, how can it be possible that the love of God is in you if you shut up your bowels of compassion toward your poor brother? It's impossible. The two cannot coexist. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just say, I love everybody and God loves me. Let's see the evidence. Do it in deed and in truth. Let there be real, palpable actions, concrete examples of the evidence of God's love dwelling in your heart. So here's a strong motive to give to the poor, to remember the poor, because it's the proof of God's love to us. And the Apostle says in verse 19, and hereby, in this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You want assurance of your salvation? Give to the poor. Give of your possessions. Have a giving spirit, and you will get assurance. You will assure your heart before the Lord in His presence. Another motive is that you will be rewarded by the Lord. Because by giving to the poor, what are we doing really? We are lending to the Lord. Give to the poor brother, you're giving to God. Put money in the collection with a sincere motive, you're giving to the Lord. And God sees everything. You may say, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. Well, your conscience knows. And God knows. And God will reward you. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Yes, there is promise for not only the life to come, but for this life also, according to God's glory, and as it shall serve for our own good, the Lord will reward us, even in this life, in temporal things. Another motive to remembering the poor is that God's people are often poor people. the poor are a clear picture of the character of God's people. And the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But not only are God's people spiritually poor, and they feel destitute of all that is spiritually good, and they need God's grace. They have nothing of their own. But not only are they spiritually poor, but many of them have been literally poor. Shouldn't that be a motive to help us, encourage us, remember the poor? And the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For ye see your calling, brethren, you have been effectually called and have grace in your souls, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So it's not many rich, not many well-to-do, not many of high status and looked up to in great power. It says not many noble, but it does not say not any. And I remember reading about a lady of nobility who found comfort in that. She was a Christian, and she was glad that it did not say not any noble, but it said not many noble. Well, God does save some who are rich. God does save some who are well-to-do. There was Zacchaeus, who was a rich man. Even Martha and Mary, it seemed that they were somewhat wealthy. They had a house. They had the means whereby they could help the Lord Jesus in his ministry. Still, it is true that God has chosen the base things of this world, the things that people despise. Oh, don't look that way. There's a person who's very poor. He's disabled. Just don't pay attention to him. That's the way of the world. But God's way is to choose those very ones to salvation. The Lord Jesus chose fishermen to be his apostles. We read about God's care for Naomi and Ruth. God has chosen to show his glory this way, by saving poor people. Not everyone who is poor is saved, but in general, many of God's people have been and are poor people. And the Apostle James, chapter 2 and verse 5, he says to the people, "You have despised the poor." That's what you have done. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So many, many of God's people have been poor, and that should be a motive to encourage us to remember the poor. But also think of this. The communion that giving to God's poor people occasions, this should encourage us that when we give to God's poor people, thinking about Christians especially at this point, it brings about, yes, much thanksgiving. As the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, people are praising the Lord because of the generosity that is manifest in giving to God's poor, dear people. But also, it results in this, the Apostle says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it makes the recipients of our generosity pray for the givers. So the poor people who have received of what we have given them, they're praying for us. It occasions communion. And what better motive can there be to know than to know that those to whom we give, they're remembering us in their prayers. It is a reason, it is an occasion, it results in fellowship with God's people. And then the spiritual blessing that a person receives by giving to God's poor people. Going back to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 10, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Again, the liberal soul, the generous person, shall be made fat with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Think how the Lord Jesus himself was poor. And he became poor for his people. And he is our example. He humbled himself. He became poor by divesting himself of his outward glory. And he appeared and was to all appearance a man. And we read that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that for his people. Here's an example of this self-sacrifice, giving up oneself for others. But not only is the Lord Jesus our example, his humbling himself and his poverty is the reason that we see that we are obligated. It brings before us our obligation and responsibility to give. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He humbled himself. He was made to be sin. Sin was laid on him. He suffered the punishment sin deserves. Why? That he might save you from your spiritual poverty. That he might load you with benefits and give you grace in your soul and cover you with the spotless robe of his righteousness, that you might be rich. And now, does that not bring before you your obligation to live for him and to give for him and to give up of your substance and your possessions and your money for him and for his cause and for his people? Here's the motivation. Here's the obligation. Christ giving himself for us. And here's this motive, because when we should be encouraged to give to the poor, because when we give to God's poor people, thinking about believers, we're giving to Christ. It's giving to the Lord Jesus. And what greater motive can we have than to know that by giving to a poor brother or to an impoverished sister, we're giving to Jesus Christ, nothing less. And the final motive is that will be attested to on the judgment day. Because the Lord Jesus will say, I was naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was hungry and ye fed me. And before the whole wide world and before the universe, it will be clear that God's people were giving to the Lord when they gave and remembered the poor. So we've considered these three questions and tried to seek answers from God's Word. Why should we remember the poor? How do we remember the poor? What are the motives to remembering the poor? Only they would. That's all we ask, is that you, Paul and Barnabas, when you go preach to the Gentiles, that you would remember the poor. And probably they were referring to the poor saints in Jerusalem. You're going way out there, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the poor people of your own land. Only they would, that we should remember the poor. Well, let us examine ourselves. Do we truly honor Christ? Do we love his people? And in our giving to others, are our motives good? Consider whether we are diligent. Should we do more than we do? Give more than we give? Look around us. Look at the church, first of all. Look at the land we live in. Look at the world and all those who are in special need. And should we do more? Think not only of the poor in terms of economic status, but the poor in the way of suffering. Think of those who are sick, those who are imprisoned, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And for merely bearing the name of Christ, they are suffering and they are poor. Oh, how much more we all should do, no doubt, for the poor of this world, and especially Christ's dear poor ones. So we should pray for wisdom to know how we should handle our resources. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He giveth to all men liberally, and he will give you wisdom if you ask him. He does it generously, and he upbraids not. It shall be given him. And how we should engage in thanksgiving and praise the Lord that he has a people to whom he has given a generous spirit. We should be thankful for the good examples around us, those who have manifested their liberality and who have given to the poor of God's people. And we would assure you that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so, friends, let us encourage one another to do our duty and to recognize the motives and to press on in giving to the cause of Christ and giving to his poor saints. Paul said, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. The context is ministering to the saints. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Follow them, follow good examples, persevere, and you will inherit the promises. Are you poor? Literally poor? Well, be thankful that Christ has sanctified this condition. He was not rich in this world. He was a poor carpenter's son. And what a wonder it is that he, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He took this low condition that he might save us from this sinful spiritual poverty. So look to Christ for the true riches, and look to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And be thankful, most of all, for the unspeakable gift. Well, we all stand in need of these spiritual riches, and we are truly poor if we are not covered by the righteousness of Christ. You might be tempted to look at your own filthy rags of your own righteousness, but you are truly poor, friend. They will not stand you in good stead on the judgment day. You need a different righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness, and then you will be rich. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Come to him for those riches. Come to him for that shining white robe, that you might appear spotless in the sight of God. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own resources. Your money cannot purchase life for you, and your own good works cannot purchase life for you. You need to come down and rest on the one foundation and lean on Jesus and trust in him for righteousness. And plead his merits and trust in his precious blood to wash you clean and make you acceptable in the sight of God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.